It's reckoned in Switzerland, somewhere upon a mountain ridge where the snow falls, that depending on which way that snow falls off the mountain top and the mountain ridge, it ends up in one valley or another. And depending on which valley it ends up in, it ends up in one river or another. It could be the Rhine, or it could be the Rhone. It could be Germany, or it could be France. And then it's reckoned that where, well, we know that where that water flows can end up in one of two places. Either in the North Sea, or in the Mediterranean. So far apart, but yet falling on the same ridge, depending on which way it goes, determines where it ends up. They start so close together, but end up so far apart. I think that the choices that we make today affects the person that we will become tomorrow. The choices we make today makes the person that we become tomorrow. And the choices that we make come out of the attitudes that we have. And as Peter writes to the Christians here, and he comes to this chapter 4, he challenges them to make sure that their attitudes are right. And to make sure that they have an attitude which is like that of Christ. Did you notice what it says in that first verse of chapter 4? Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude. Because he who has suffered in his body is done with sin. Arm yourselves also with the same attitude. And in a moment we're going to think about, and really that's what we're thinking about, the attitudes that we have tonight. But before we get on to those attitudes, did you notice those two words that we're urged to do, we're encouraged to do, we're commanded to do from God's word? And that is to arm ourselves. To arm ourselves. We're in a battle. I often have to remind myself of that. It's very easy to become complacent. Very easy to think that everything's all right, and maybe as you get a bit older, a little bit like me, you think you're on the home straight and most of life's behind you, and yes, we're looking forward to heaven. But no, we're in a battle. And if we're living in a battle, then it calls for careful attention and making sure that we're focusing on the right things. Just this year, I've now been a Christian for 44 years, and I thank the Lord for the day that he saved me back on January the 25th, 1979. And I look back with thankfulness to the Lord for all that he's done for me and in me, and I praise him for that. And it's very easy to read a passage like this and think, oh yes, those youngsters, those people who are where I was when I became a Christian at that age, at that stage of life, need to really take note of this. But no, it's for me. I'm in a battle. We're all in a battle. In 1 Peter 5:8, it tells us that your enemy prowls like a roaring lion. If I said I've just had a message come up on my phone, not that I'm looking at my phone, don't worry, but if a message came up on my phone and said, watch out, there's a lion on the loose on Kirk Hill in Shepshed, if that were true, it would affect how we went out of the building tonight. Paul, when he writes to the church in Ephesus, he says, our struggle, it's not against flesh and blood, but against a dark world, against spiritual forces. We need to remember that we are in a battle. And there in Ephesians 6, we're told to put on the full armor of God. Paul's saying the same thing, really. Arm yourselves. And if we're going to survive, no, if we're going to grow and go on, then we need to arm ourselves. And it's the attitudes that we have, the arms that we need to put on, as it were. Weak or wrong attitudes can lead us to defeat. But an attitude like Christ, being Christ-like and Christ-minded, will lead to victory. So how are we to arm ourselves tonight? As I say, this book's very practical, and I've got an outline of 3 points from these verses, just to help us to remember it, give us some structure to it. What are we to do to make sure that we are armed to be like Christ? Well, firstly, by being mindful of the sufferings of Christ. Being mindful of the sufferings of Christ. Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude. Peter's already spoken much in the book about the sufferings of Christ. And he's done it in two ways, speaking about how Christ has suffered for us, for our sin. Previous chapter, verse 18, for Christ also has once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, to bring us to God. And it's through the sufferings of Christ and the death of Christ and the resurrection of Christ, which is our only way back to God. Two ways that we're to remember the sufferings of Christ. He suffered for our sin, but he's also suffered as an example. Sometimes we don't like to say, no, Christ is our substitute for our sin. He's not just an example. He's not just an example, but he is an example. That's what it tells us in chapter 2. To this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. In chapter 3 and verse 18, the emphasis is on his death. But in chapter 2 and verse 21, the emphasis is on his life. The sufferings of Christ, they're a gift for our salvation, but they're an example for us to follow too. And Peter speaks of both. And the sufferings of Christ should shape the course of all of his followers. At Holywell in recent weeks, we've been working through Mark 10. And very much the emphasis has been coming out that discipleship is cross-shaped. It's focused on Christ and his sufferings. In Mark's Gospel, there's that section in the middle of the book, chapters 8 and 9 and 10, very much on discipleship. And three times in those chapters, in chapter 8 and 9 and 10, Jesus speaks of his sufferings and what's going to happen to him. And that he will be taken up and crucified. And die and rise again. Three times he speaks of it. Three times his followers, those disciples, they don't get it. They've not understood what he's saying. And in each of those three cases, when you read of what happened, immediately afterwards you see the disciples doing something which demonstrate that they haven't understood it. Firstly, Peter rebukes him. When he's speaking of what's going to happen, Peter rebukes him and says, no, not so, Lord. That's not what's going to happen. That's chapter 8. Secondly, in chapter 9, when he's explained it again, we find the disciples walking along the road talking with each other about who is the greatest. And then in chapter 10, he says it again. And just after that, James and John, when you come into your kingdom, can one of us sit at your right hand, one of us sit at your left hand? They don't get it. Discipleship is cross-shaped. And to follow Christ is to be mindful of his sufferings, of his life and his death and of resurrection. Mindful that he's suffered for us. We so easily forget what Christ has done for us. That's why we have a table of remembrance. It's a time of looking back to what Christ has done. And why do we have it? I think because we so easily forget. And the Lord wants us to stop and look back to the cross and remember what Christ has done for us. And also, Table of Remembrance is a time of looking forward to the great hope that we have in Christ. And we need to be mindful that it was my sin and our sin that took Christ to the cross. Christ also has once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust. That's me. That's us. To bring us to God. Mindful that he has suffered for us, but mindful as well that we, I really put may well, I've changed it to we will have to, mindful that we will have to suffer for him. Verse 1 says, he who has suffered in his body is done with sin. And it's not suffering itself which causes a person to stop sinning. But this sense of suffering with Christ and identifying with him and for Christ as we stand up for him and live for him and follow him the way of the cross. It's as we do those things that he draws near and helps us to overcome sin. As we suffer with him and for him, we learn to hate our sin more and love him. Mindful of the sufferings of Christ. We could say that this is Peter's equivalent of Paul's Romans 6, where he speaks about being dead to sin and alive to God. How do we arm ourselves? How do we have this right attitude? Being mindful of the sufferings of Christ and all that he's done for us. My sin was laid upon him, not in part, but the whole. And I bear it no more. It is well with my soul, that hymn says. Be mindful of the sufferings of Christ. Secondly, moving on from there, how do we arm ourselves? Secondly, by being obedient to the will of God. By being obedient to the will of God. Have a look at what it says in verse 2 of chapter 4. As a result, he does not live the rest of his earthly life for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. It's very straightforward and very clear. It's a call to practical obedience to the word of God. It follows on from verse 1, because it says in verse 2, as a result, being mindful of Christ's sufferings, as a result, he does not live the rest of his earthly life for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. We are done with sin. Christ has dealt with sin. And as we consider him and look to him, we should say, yes, we are done with sin and living for Christ. And that means obedience to him and his word. We don't follow evil human desires, but we follow the will of God. Are you seeking to follow the will of God and be obedient to him day by day? It's not easy, but that's what God requires of us. That's what we're called to. He goes on to remind them of how they once lived, for you have spent enough time in the past, verse 3, doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing and detestable idolatry. Reminding them of how they once lived. No longer living like that. Peter often contrasts what they were and what they are, what we were and what we are, how they did live and how we should live. And at various times through the book, he refers to that. Verse 14, he says this, as obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. That's what you were like when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all that you do. Contrasting what they were and what we are called to. Chapter 2, verse 25. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you've returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. That's what you were, like sheep going astray. But that's not what you are now. You've returned to the shepherd and overseer of your soul. You've come to Christ. Contrasting what they were with what they are. We have a new life. We have been born again. With those things coming up in the first chapter. We have a new life. We've been born again. Every one of us has two volumes, if you like, to our spiritual autobiography. One is what we were, and one is what we are. The first one, or the first volume, is before we trusted in Christ. And that volume ends with death to sin and being made alive to God. The second volume begins with that resurrection to new life. They're the two volumes of our lives. And as Christians, we cannot go back because we've been born again. We can't go back to not being a Christian. And we're called to go on and to live as a Christian. An adult can't go back to becoming a child. But they can act childishly. It's possible to do that and to behave like a child. And it's still possible for us to follow our evil desires and our evil ways and the wrong attitudes of our hearts rather than following Christ and living for him. And I suspect for all of us sitting here this evening, yes, we're trusting in Christ. Well, I don't assume that we're trusting in Christ, but if we're trusting in Christ, our sin might not be debauchery or lust or drunkenness and orgies. But it can be selfishness and materialism and an unloving spirit. We need to arm ourselves. We need to seek to be obedient to the will of God. And it's a daily battle. And when we begin the new day tomorrow, we begin, will it be my will or will it be God's will? Will it be my way? As Frank Sinatra often sung, I did it my way. And will we live our lives my way? Or will it be God's way? Each day we make choices. Choices either to follow our own desires or to follow God's will. And if we live for the will of God today, we're more likely to live for the will of God tomorrow. But if we don't do it today, we're less likely to do it tomorrow. We need this attitude that is seeking to be obedient to the will of God. Paul says the same thing. He says it exactly the same. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ. And those verses in Philippians, which I'm sure we're all reasonably familiar with, they speak of that. He says, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in a man, appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. And we're to follow that example of Christ. But the previous verses tell us what we should do. They're very direct and very straight. Listen to what it says. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, and he goes on and says this, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, by having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each one of you should not look only to your own interests, but also to the interests of the others. They're very clear verses, and they very clearly spell out what the will of God is. And we need this attitude of Christ, which, with his help, determines to be like Christ and obedient to the will of God. And considering what he has to say to us. this will of God that we're called to obey, it's not a divine burden laid on us, but it's a divine enabling that makes the burden lighter. And it's this will of God, it comes from the heart of God. And it comes with an expression of the love of God. It's not a burdensome thing. It's a wonderful thing. And we need, with God's help, to make sure we're arming ourselves with this desire to be obedient to the will of God. So firstly, being mindful of the sufferings of Christ and considering him. Secondly, being obedient to the will of God. And then thirdly, and we see it in verse 3, by being patient with the opposition of the world around us. By being patient with the opposition of the world around us. Verse 4. This is what they do. They think it strange that you do not plunge with them into the same flood of dissipation, and they heap abuse on you. Very often people who aren't Christians don't understand the spiritual change that has taken place, or the radical conversion that happens when people trust in Christ. Very often the people around us, maybe if we've lived our lives as Christians for years, they just can't understand why we are different and why we do want to seek to be honest and upright and loving and kind. They don't get that. And sometimes when someone's life is radically changed, people think there's something radically wrong. In Mark chapter 5, there's a demon-possessed man. And eventually it says this. It says, when the people saw that he was in his right mind, they were afraid. Doesn't make sense. Festus says to Paul in Acts 24, when Paul is sharing with him, he says, you are out of your mind. I have a friend who, before he became a Christian 7 or 8 years ago, he was into everything. He was drunk a lot, would get drunk and be fairly riotous living and so on, like the rest of his family. But then when he trusted Christ and his life was transformed, his family don't want anything to do with him. They can't understand the change that's taken place in him. And that's what Peter's referring to here. People who don't understand why we despise what they might like and like what they might despise. They don't understand why we hate what they might love and love what they might hate. And what they're really doing is demonstrating the grip that sin has on us, plunging into these floods of dissipation, whatever that means, but it's a biblical phrase that's there. And sin just plunges you into that, so that when you see a life transformed by the power of Christ, it doesn't make sense. And then what often happens, it says at the end of the verse, they heap abuse on you. But we're called to be patient with this opposition of the world. Look at what it says at the end of, it speaks about heaping that abuse on you. But Paul has already called them throughout the book to live a life that is different, to be a godly example, to live a good life, chapter 2 and verse 12. To show proper respect to everyone, chapter 2, verse 17. To follow the example of Christ and not retaliate. And not make threats. And as people maybe not quite heap their abuse on us, but we do get some harsh criticism because we try and live godly lives. And that can be difficult. But the things that we need to remember is that they are blind to the truth. Blind to the truth. And these people that Peter's speaking about here, they don't understand the gospel. It doesn't make sense to them. But remember that we were like that once. They may pass judgment on us, but look at what verse 5 says. But they will have to give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. One day they will have to give account. And one day God will judge them. We need to be careful of passing judgment on the world around us. It's very easy to do as we look at what's going on, passing judgment on them. But we consider the Lord Jesus. He did not retaliate. And we remember that it's he who one day will judge. So, as we face struggles and living in a very anti-Christian world, let's seek to be patient and to look to Christ and to remember those who have gone before us. Verse 6. For this is the reason the gospel was preached even to those who are now dead, so that they might be judged according to men in regard of regard to their body, but live according to God in regard to their spirit. There were those who, in days gone by, who have lived for Christ and lived for God and put him first. The Bible is full of people who were falsely judged by others in their lives, but now in the presence of God, they're receiving the true and the right judgment. Let's remember there's people around us who are blind to the truth. And let's be patient with them. And let's remember that they around us are those who need to hear the truth. And we are the ones who can share that truth with them. I know what I'm like. It's very easy to become argumentative responding to people of the way that they are and whatever that they might do. But we pray for them and we witness to them. When others attack in whatever way it might be, and it might be a small way, it's an opportunity to witness. Just this last week, there was a message which was, yeah, it was hard, it was difficult. But I just found myself asking the question, what would Jesus do? What would Jesus do? I know how I wanted to react, but I thought, what would Jesus do? Remember those old bands that people used to have, the WWJD? And we might, you know, we might not think much of the bands, but it's a good attitude to have. How would Christ respond? And as we face the challenges, let's have this attitude of being patient with this world around us. God is the one who will judge. We're not called to do that. In the previous chapter, Peter's already said that we need to be ready to give a reason for the hope that is within us. And that's the testimony that God uses. And that's so many people's story of how they came to Christ when they saw the lives of Christians that were different, seeking to live godly lives, being ready to give a reason for the hope that is within them in the face of whatever they were going through. And do it with gentleness and respect, Peter says as well. That's how the gospel spreads. That's how the church grows. And that's how we grow, as we have this attitude of Christ within us. Be patient. Be patient. This world around us needs to hear the truth. So very simply tonight, there's three attitudes to help us live for God this week. Firstly, being mindful of Christ. Secondly, being obedient to God. And thirdly, being patient with the world around us. It's not easy, but we do need to be serious about it. And God will help us as we look to him. We need these attitudes. I need these attitudes. We all need these attitudes. And the choices that we make in response to these attitudes determine the person that we will be tomorrow. We are in a battle. We do have an enemy. When you go out there, there won't be a lion rolling around in the streets or marching around in the streets. But there is a devil who wants to do everything he can to stop us. But we have a Saviour who has defeated him, and we look to him. God has given us everything we need. He's given us the armor that we need. The beginning of 2 Peter, it says that we have everything we need for life and godliness. We have a wonderful Savior whose grace is sufficient for every need. We have a wonderful Savior whose victory is secure and whose power is at work in us. May God help us to have the attitudes of Christ and to be armed with them tonight and in the coming days ahead by his grace and with his help.